I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture today is from the 21st chapter of Numbers, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Or, they set out on the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, and there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze, put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. May God add His blessing to the reading of Scripture.
Thank you, Lee. If you don't believe that Scripture has humor, you need to read this. This is one of my favorites when it comes to something that will make you laugh if you read it and think about what it tells you. And the reason for the title, Hair of the Dog, there's an old saying, hair of the dog that bit you, which usually would be talking about people who drink, and if they wake up with a hangover, then they drink more, and it makes them feel better, supposedly. Jack says he never found that to be true. No, just kidding. But it's certainly true in this scripture, and I want you to really think about the hair of the dog as we go through this, because these people are hilarious. They're hilarious. And there's so much that is in here that if we look at it, we can see that the writer even had a sense of humor. I want you to think about it. So the people spoke against God and Moses. It says that, doesn't it? The people spoke against both of them. Now, they say in the scripture, God sent poisonous serpents to bite the people. Now, I'm just wondering, if that were true, that God sent them to bite the people, then when the people complained, why didn't God just get rid of them? He didn't. What He did do is cure. Now, if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're wondering, what's going on that God would send serpents, but God couldn't take them away? I think we all know that God could. Now, another thing of note, our scripture tells us that people asked, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Just to starve us." Now, folks, you got to hear this. This is great. "For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." There's no food, but we detest this miserable food. If there's no food, how can they detest it? You don't think the writer got a little confused, or maybe the people? This isn't the first time we heard this story. You know, we have the story of Moses in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they all tell it a little differently, but basically the same. But this is one of the best. "You brought us up with no food, and we hate the food." I don't know how that works. By the way, the Israelites, who were hungry and thirsty, had just in the previous chapter defeated the Canaanites and taken over their village before they left, where there was food and water. Did they not plan their trip very well? Did y'all go on vacation and realize you forgot something? Well, they forgot food and water. It's kind of crazy. Now, to say that the Lord works in mysterious ways sums up pretty much this scripture, if you believe the way the writer wrote it. But let us look closer, because so often we misread and misunderstand what's going on, And maybe there's another point to be made. First, as previously pointed out, the people say, in essence, there is no food, and we hate the way it tastes. That's odd enough. But notice in verse 6 it reads, "Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people, so many Israelites died." Yet nowhere does it say that God sent the snakes to punish the people. Doesn't tell us that. Now, folks, if you're the Israelites and you're a believer that God created everything, then naturally when you're out in the desert and snakes, which, by the way, are very common out there, they bite you, you say, well, it's God. God did it. God put critters all over earth. If we run into a bear and the bear eats us, do we say, oh, that God's punishing me? Huh? Does that sound like the God you know? I tell you what, I'm going to send some snakes out there and they'll take care of you. But, oh, by the way, I'm also going to heal you. Well, all we know is that the writer says that the people said that the snakes were sent to punish them. It doesn't tell us God did that or that God even said that, because, frankly, that's not the God we hear about from Jesus. So when they arrived in an area where snakes were numerous and the people began to get bit, God sent them to punish us. Have you ever known someone who, when they experience something bad, they almost immediately say, well, I guess God's punishing me because I haven't been good. Well, I guess God put me in that auto accident because I was mean to my spouse. Or maybe I went shopping and I bought too much, so God punished me by hurting me. Just doesn't make sense. There's a story about a manager of a minor league baseball team. This is a true story. And he was so disgusted with his center fielder's performance, he ordered him to the dugout and he took the position himself. The first ball that came into center field took a bad hop and hit the manager in the mouth. The next one was a high fly ball, and the glare of the sun blocked his view, and it bounced off his forehead. Then the third one was a hard line drive, and he put his hands up, but not good enough, and it popped him right in the mouth. Well, he was furious. And he ran back to the dugout and he grabbed the center fielder and he pulled him up to his face and he said, "You've got center field so messed up, not even I can work it." Now, that's blaming. It's got to be his fault. He was out there and now I'm getting hit and hurt. So it's the center fielder's fault. So you go into the desert where we know there are scorpions and snakes and all kinds of bad things. You get bit. And you say, it's God's fault. He's got this desert so messed up, he's after me. The Israelites encountered snakes in the desert, not unheard of. Such is true even today. There are several types of vipers that dwell in that desert. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to convince anyone that went out there today that God sent those there because he was mad at you and he was punishing you. It's just because it's the way it is. So here's what's funny. After blaming God, okay, we talk back to you, Moses, and to God. Therefore, we know God sent snakes to punish us. So we repent of what we did. We're sorry. Tell God to call off the snakes. Now, I don't know what you heard in that, but they just blame God again. We're blaming God because we're out in the desert, we have no food and water, now we're blaming God because snakes are biting us. What does God do? Does he take it out on them and say, oh my gosh, you people are wretches. I'm going to send a whole army of vipers after you. No, what he does is he says, now, here's what you do. Make a poisonous snake out of bronze. Put it on a pole, and every time they get bitten, Have them look at it and they'll get well. Like I said, why would God have a snake bite you if he's going to turn around and make you well? Doesn't make sense. But for the Israelites, the blamers, who are blaming Moses the entire trip out of Egypt, somehow that makes sense to them. Does it make sense to you that God would hurt you because he's unhappy with you? Now, when I sit in a counseling session, and for a lot of years now, I will have couples come in. And usually, not always, one of them is a blamer. And they come in and say, well, our marriage is messed up and it's her fault. Why do you think it's her fault? Because she won't do what I tell her. I go home to that all the time. I mean, you're not going to blame for that, are you? I even had one where the guy said, she is so dumb. She won't even pay the bills. And she said, honey, the day we got married, you said you would pay the bills. And the bill you're talking about was in your truck and had fallen between the seat and the console. He says, doesn't matter. You should have known it needed to be paid. How did she know that he hadn't paid it? They got their electricity cut off. He blamed her. He had the bill. Blamers are all over the place. You can always find a reason to blame somebody for something, and the Israelites always found a reason to blame either God or Moses for what happened. Blamers, what do? You and I know from reading Scripture that Israelites were blamers. In the previous chapter, they complained that Moses didn't give them any water. We're out in the desert. We have no water. They conquer the Canaanites. There's water everywhere. But they don't have any water. No matter what Moses did, he was at fault. Even when he went up and got the Ten Commandments. Well, you were gone so long, we just made ourselves a golden calf. It's your fault. If you had to come back a little sooner, it wouldn't have happened. Now, I'm going to tell you some things. These are honest-to-goodness cases in our country. And I want you to think about it because they've been on the news. Some of them you might remember. You're driving 100 miles an hour in a 45-mile-an-hour zone. You lose control, flip your car on a sharp curve, and you critically injure yourself. Who's at fault? No, not you. The Department of Transportation for not making the degree of banking on the curve great enough to keep you on the road at 100 miles an hour. Someone sued for that. You're going 75 in a 55, and you are pulled over, given a ticket that gives you enough points that you have your license suspended. Who's to blame? Not you. This guy goes before the court and says the officer should have been a little more sympathetic to my situation. You're wearing a shirt that needs to be ironed. This is true, folks. I want you to think about it. This is true. You're wearing a shirt that needs to be ironed. Instead of taking it off, you try to iron it while it's on. And guess what? You get burned. Shame on you, right? No. No. It's the company's fault who made the iron, who deserves blame, because they should have warned you that ironing the shirt on your body would burn you. That went to court. You pull through McDonald's. You may remember this one. You pull through McDonald's and you want some hot coffee. While trying to drive your car and eat your Egg McMuffin, you spill the coffee and it burns you, and you sue McDonald's because the coffee was too hot. Seriously? Okay, one more. You decide you need to fix the electrical component in your TV. Without unplugging it, you begin your work. You guessed it, got fried. Dumb, right? No, RCA should have told you that there was a risk for electric shock. That's why we have notices on things now that say there is a risk of electric shock. And it should add, you idiot. Seriously. I didn't unplug it. I got shocked. And it's their fault. I asked for hot coffee, but Lord Almighty, that was too hot. It burned me. We are a litigious society. Seems everyone is to blame but us. Generally speaking, blaming is a centuries-old game. The Israelites, think about it, the Israelites chose to follow Moses. Nowhere in Scripture, not in Exodus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy will you read that God said, you're going, and by golly, if you don't, I'll kill you. Nowhere does God force the people to follow Moses. They do it voluntarily. And then they blame him for their choice. Do we do that? Do we choose to do something and then blame whoever it is we choose to do it with? We make choices every day, from choosing to get up out of bed to what we will do with our day. We choose who we will marry, where we will work, where we will shop, and where we will eat or what we will eat. We choose, but when something goes wrong, we're ready to sue the company, the restaurant, even the person we married. I'm suing them because they made me unhappy. Who chose to marry them? We call that not taking responsibility. And the Israelites on this journey never took responsibility. It was always Moses' fault and God's. I believe I've shared this story with you before, but I want to tell you again because I think it's so important. And it was at least 20 years ago, I heard a man at a conference speaking about responsibility. And he was talking about trust as part of being responsible. And he said, how many of you trust strangers? And there were at least 500 people at this conference, and a few hands went up, not many. And he said, how many of you kind of trust a stranger? You'll give them the benefit of the doubt. A few more hands. And he said, how many of you do not trust strangers? And hands up everywhere. It was like an ocean of hands. And he said, let me ask you something else. Do you go out to eat? Every hand was raised. He said, that's a lot of trust. You don't know who's cooking your food. You don't know what they've put in your food. You don't even know what kind of people they are, but you'll go in and you'll eat. We say we don't trust, but we must, because we go out the door and go places where people could harm us, and we gladly hand them money to do it, if they so choose. If the Israelites didn't trust God and Moses, why in the world were they there? You know, nowhere in there does it say that any of them said, you guys are nuts, you and God. We're going back to Egypt. I don't see it anywhere. They could have left. But instead, they chose to stay and complain. Do you know anyone like that? I'm going to stay, but by golly, I'm going to complain the whole time. The hair of the dog. I don't like what you're doing, Moses, but give me more. I don't like the way you're treating us, God, but give me more. You know, Jesus went about teaching and preaching in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. In everything he did and taught, he took full responsibility, and he taught the disciples to do the same. Read it. At no time in our Gospels do we read where Jesus said, when confronted by the Pharisees about his teachings, God made me do it. It's his fault. I wouldn't have preached that if God hadn't have told me to. Nor when he stood before the Sanhedrin knowing he would be crucified, did he say, but it's your fault. Because if you guys weren't so sinful, I wouldn't be here. Did you hear those anywhere? And when he was on the cross, he never looked out at all the world and said, it's your fault. I wouldn't be dying if you hadn't sinned. Never said. didn't do it. Jesus took full responsibility for his choices. I'm choosing to die for you. I'm choosing to preach where I know I'm not liked. I'm choosing to preach things that I know will offend people, but I know is the truth, and I choose to preach the truth. Maybe he's operating out of Matthew 5, 13 through 15. Let your light shine. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. Jesus gave us the light. Take responsibility. In other words, stand up and be counted. If you do it, own up to it. If you're going to go out as my disciple and you're going to preach my word, be sure that you take responsibility for choosing to do that, even if it means death. Let us not be like the ancient Israelites seeking the hair of the dog. I'm just going to keep complaining, but I'm going to follow you and tell you how horrible you are. A people of blaming or a people of shaming. But a people of light will always guide you right. And God said, I'm showing you the light out of Egypt. Moses said, Lord, I'll do your bidding and I will lead you out of Egypt. I will be your shining light on earth. And the people said, what is wrong with you? You're trying to kill us. Blamers. They are shameful when they don't take responsibility for their actions. Whatever those actions may be, if they choose it, then they need to own up to it. And that is what this scripture teaches us. Don't blame God. Blame your choices. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come before you, we know that all too often we tend to blame you for things that go wrong, or blame the Christian teaching in general and just say, it told me to do it, but I chose to do it at an inappropriate time. Whatever it may be, fill us with your Spirit that we may not be blamers, but we may be a people of responsibility, a people who let our light shine. And may that light shine in a way that glorifies you. For we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.